The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So I remember when I was a little child going to church with my parents, that, you know, occasionally there would be a missionary speaker that would come to the church, right? And they would talk about what they're doing. They oftentimes make an appeal for financial support and prayer support. And what I'm about to say, I say to my shame, what I remember most about those times as a little child is I remember how bored I became and how much I wanted the service to be over. My only concern was, when will that man finish talking? You see, my heart was cold. My heart wasn't yet gripped by the gospel as it is today. I think it's more than ironic that that same little boy who got quickly bored with the missionary speaker became a missionary himself and with his family served in Germany for a while. But in today's text, we're going to be looking at the greatest missionary who's ever lived, other than Jesus, the Apostle Paul. And Paul is going to be making an appeal to the saints in Corinth for an offering that is going to help the saints in Judea or Jerusalem. Because, now we don't have time to get into all the reasons why they needed an offering in Jerusalem, but they had fallen on extremely hard times. Things were very difficult for them. And so churches around the area were concerned, if you will, about the mother church, Jerusalem, the church that had started it all. And so they began to take an offering for those. And so as for that church and for the people of that church. And so as you hear today in the text language about an offering, this wasn't their, if you will, regular church offering as we've just experienced. This was a special offering that was taken to help people, not even in their own church, but to help people outside of their own church. And so if you have a Bible, does anybody need a Bible, by the way? We can have an usher bring you a Bible. Does anybody need a Bible? We're good. All right. If you have a Bible, I hope you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're using one of those Bibles that we provide for you, it's on page 1230 is where you'll find that text. Again, if you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so, just helpful to you, if you want to listen with excellence, keep your Bible open during the whole sermon because I'm going to be referring to it over and over and over again. So follow along, please, as I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes this. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. But I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you by his poverty might become rich. and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Father, we thank you again for your word. Use it now to mold us and shape us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a very simple central sermon thought for you to think of today is that we give generously because we are recipients of God's grace. Okay? We give generously. And by the way, that giving there would refer to more than just financial giving. That would refer to giving of our time. That would refer to giving of our talents. Today's sermon, to be fair, is going to talk mostly about giving of our treasure or giving of our finances. But we give generously. If you're a Christian, the reason you give generously is because you've become a recipient of God's grace. And so our text today is really neatly divided into four sections. We're going to see an example from the church in Macedonia, and then a call for Corinthian action. And then we're going to see an example from Jesus and a call to Corinthian action. Okay? So example, action. First, Macedonian example. Look in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8. Paul begins this section of the letter by sharing with the Corinthian believers the example of the churches in Macedonia. So he wants them all to see this. Now, he's not doing this, if you will, to set a guilt trip on. He's not saying, well, I wish you could be more like the Macedonians. That's not at all what he's doing. We'll see that more in just a moment. He's simply showing the Corinthians, here's an example. You want to know what this is like? Here's an example of a church or churches that are doing a good job at this. Now, friends, this is good teaching. It's what good teachers do. A good teacher doesn't just talk about things in abstract terms. A good teacher is going to also give concrete examples, when possible, about how a principle is actually then lived out in real life. And so Paul chooses the churches in Macedonia for this example. Now, if you're not familiar, by the way, with ancient geography, and you might say, well, where in the world is Macedonia? I don't know. Is there a country called Macedonia? No, there's no country called Macedonia. Macedonia would refer to a region that was directly north of Corinth. Okay, Corinth is a city. Macedonia would be a region. And both of them would be today in what we help call modern-day Greece. Okay? Is where they're at. To put the context here, perhaps in a way that we might understand it better, Paul is writing a letter to Indian Head, all right, and he's saying, "I want you to understand how the churches of PG County are reacting to this." Okay, so he's writing to a town about a region, all right. So you have an idea of what he's talking about here, and so Paul is describing the predicament of the churches in Macedonia. Look in verse 2 here. He says that these churches were in a severe test of affliction and that they were in extreme poverty. A severe test of affliction, extreme poverty. Have you ever been there? Maybe that rings a bell for some of you. Maybe that's a situation you found yourself in. You didn't know where you were going to be living next month. You didn't know where you're going to be living next week, much less next month, because you're in a severe test of affliction. You're in extreme poverty. Now, I want that to settle in with you, because one of the things that I sometimes hear from people with respect to being financially generous is this. Well, they're thinking, well, things are kind of tight in the Sandifer household right now. I'll start giving when there's a little bit more of a cushion. Okay? I want you to know that the churches in Macedonia didn't have a cushion. They were in extreme poverty. They were in a severe test of affliction. And so they didn't wait for their cushion before they started helping the churches in Judea. They gave while they were in this extreme poverty. Not a little bit of poverty, friends. Things weren't just tight and we can only go out to eat twice this week instead of four times this week. They were in extreme poverty. Now, why did they do that? What in the world then would compel somebody to give like that when you're in extreme, when you say, I don't know, you know, I don't know how ends are going to meet today, but nevertheless, I know this, I'm going to give something to the Lord's work. What would in the world compel them to do that? Well, we see that right there in verse 1. They weren't compelled because they were super holy. They weren't compelled because they were more righteous than others. They weren't compelled because they thought people would look down their noses at them if they didn't give as they should. They were compelled to give because, look at verse 1, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. You see, they were compelled to give because they understood God's grace. That they had been given something that they didn't deserve. That's what grace is, friends. Grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve. And the churches in Macedonia recognize this. So there wasn't any place for them to boast in their giving. It wasn't like, well, look how super holy we are. We're giving. They didn't boast in their giving. They recognized that their giving was simply a result of grace being poured out on them. And because they understood that grace, they understood God's grace working through them, they gave. In verse 3, it says, they gave according to their means. But it didn't stop there, did it? In verse 3, it says, and they gave beyond their means. Friends, when you genuinely experience the grace of God, mark my words on this, you will want to give. You will want to give. Now, we'll say more about that in just a moment. But notice what it says there at the end of verse 3. It says, all of this was of their own accord. So, Paul hadn't done, if you will, a drive-by guilting. Okay? I'm going to make him feel guilty about this, and so I'm going to encourage him to give, and I'm going to do a drive-by guilting. No, they weren't guilted into giving. They gave, again, because they recognized the grace of God in their life. And so they gave of their own accord. Now, verse 4 in this passage, by the way, is my second favorite verse in this entire passage. All right, I'll tell you what my first favorite is in just a moment. But verse 4 is my second favorite verse in this passage. It says in verse 4, look at this. It says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us to take part in the relief of the saints. I've been a pastor now for 16 years. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And I have never seen someone beg to be a part of the offering. Okay? Oh, please, pastor, please, please let me give a part of the offering. I've never seen that happen. Maybe you have. But friends, that's the situation. Here are these people in extreme poverty, in a severe test of affliction. And despite all of that, they were not only, oh, yeah, I guess, man, they're going to pass the plate. I may as well give. No. They were begging for an opportunity. Please let me give. Please let me be a part of this. I understand what God has done for me, that His grace has washed over me, and I want to give. Friends, it was evidence. This begging, this earnest desire to want to do was evidence of the grace of God in their life. Let me ask you this question. Where is the evidence of the grace of God that has been given to you? Now, that's a question not for you to answer out loud. This is just for you to reflect on, okay? Where is the evidence in your own life to say, yeah. Yeah. And you can point to it in any number of ways, okay? I'm not suggesting this is the only way to, but is there evidence in your life that God's grace, that you've really understood, that you cherish the grace that God has given you? Is that evidence there? There's a story told of a of a small church in another state. And the pastor stood up one Sunday and told the church that they were going to take a special offering for a family in their community that was particularly poor. So the pastor wanted the people to have time to prepare for the offering, so he set the date 2 months in advance. He said, 2 months from now, we're going to take an offering for this family. Well, the Smith family was a part of that church, and so they didn't have much, the Smith family, but they loved Jesus. And so as soon as they were on their way home, the five Smith children were asking Mommy and Daddy, what can we do, Mommy and Daddy? How can we be a part of that offering? We want to help that poor family. And so the Smith family children, they took on special chores in the neighborhood, asking to mow lawns, asking to take out trash, do different things to collect money. Mom and Dad sacrificed as well. Dad worked extra hours at the plant, and Mom looked for creative ways to serve the leftovers so that no food was going to waste. And every penny that was being saved went into this large mason jar. And, well, one mason jar then turned into two mason jars. And two mason jars turned into three mason jars. And so on the last Friday before this special offering, with five children in tow, Mom went down to the bank while Dad was working and took the money down to the bank. They didn't want to turn in mason jars. They said, we're going to trade this money in for some nice crisp $20 bills and dumped all the money at the bank. And even though they didn't have much, the Smith family had managed to cobble together $335.62 in the 3 months. Or 2 months for leading up to the offering. They put the money in an envelope. They didn't want to brag about how much money that they had raised. And after all, they didn't even think that they were bragging because they were probably one of the poorest families in the church. And so they thought, well, if we've been able to collect $335, then surely others are going to have collected much, much more than this. And so they were actually a little embarrassed about their paltry $335. So Sunday morning came and Smith family gathered around at the home, around their envelope, and they prayed that the Lord would use that money to bless this poor family in their community. And as the offering plate came by on Sunday morning, Dad put the money in the offering. The Sunday service was such a blessing to the Smith family. They were walking on cloud nine as they left. They were just so excited about and wondering, the kids were asking, I wonder, do they have children, Mommy and Daddy? I wonder, is the offering going to help them? How is it going to help them? And they were just so excited, and all afternoon they were talking about the $335 that they had given. And then about 5 o'clock that afternoon, the pastor stopped by the house. He made a bit of small talk with Mom and Dad, and then before he left, he said, I want you to have this, and he handed them an envelope. They told the pastor thank you. They didn't open up right away, but they said thank you. And he said, we'll see you again in just a couple hours for the evening service. We'll be there tonight as a family. And as the pastor left, the family opened up the envelope. It had $450 in it. And Mama began to cry. They weren't tears of happiness, though. They weren't tears of anger, either. They were tears of sadness. Because it was only just then that she realized that others saw them as that particularly poor family. You see, she had never thought of herself as poor. They knew they didn't have much, but they loved one another, they loved their church, and they loved Jesus. And so the mood for the rest of the afternoon until the evening service was a bit somber in the Smith family, and they got ready, and they got together as a family, and they made their way to church. And again, it's a small church. There's only about 35 people or so in attendance that evening. And the pastor announced that he had a special treat for them that night. He says there was a missionary passing through town, and the pastor was going to give that missionary a chance to address the congregation. And the missionary shared of a great need in the mission field, and the missionary shared about how people had never even heard the gospel. And as the missionary closed, he asked if the people of that small church would consider giving money to help support the work so these people would have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. The pastor stood and said there would be a love offering taken for the missionary and the work that he was doing. He says, you know, we're not many people here tonight, sir, but we'll give what we can to help your gospel work. Smith families looked at each other. No one needed to say anything. As the offering plate went by, Mama reached into her purse, took out an envelope, put that envelope in the offering plate. After service, the counters went and counted the money, and for the missionary, $510.25. The missionary was ecstatic. Small church like this, he wasn't expecting more than maybe $100. And friends, what's the difference? You see, the Smith family was generous because they understood what it meant to be a recipient of God's grace. They understood what that meant. So verse 5, look at verse 5. He says, they did this not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first and then by the will of God to us. You see, the Smith family gave of themselves first to the Lord. They said, the Lord is first in our lives, and we're going to give to Him first. He's not going to get our leftovers. The churches in Macedonia, friends, here in our text, they understood the grace of God as well. They gave of themselves first to the Lord. Friends, do you understand the grace of God that has been given to you? And is that evident in your giving? Is that evident in your giving? That's the Macedonian example, point one. Point two is now we see a call to Corinthian action. This is in verses 6-8. It says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. And so after exhorting and encouraging the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonian churches, Paul is now turning his attention to the Corinthians and saying, now this is what you need to do now. You've seen the example. This is what you need to do. And so this is a work that the Corinthian church has already started. It's been started, as we'll learn later, it's been started about a year ago. And Paul is telling them there in verse 6, this work that you've started, it's time to bring it to completion now. And if Paul, notice, appropriately, he calls the work of bringing relief to the saints in Jerusalem, he calls that an act of grace. It's an act of grace. Again, when we understand the grace that we've been given, our giving then becomes an act of grace to others. Now let me tell you a little bit about the church in Corinth. Simply said, the church in Corinth has got to be the most messed up church in all of the New Testament. I mean, if you read the two letters to the churches in Corinth, they are one messed up church. They really are. You know, at one point in their history, they had a church member who was participating in a type of sexual perversion that even the pagans looked at it and said, that's nasty what that man's doing. Okay? That's, you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? They had things going on. There were multiple divisions in the church. There were those who said, some said, I follow Paul, and others said, I follow Apollos. And so there was division, there were factions. Whenever they would get together to serve the Lord's Supper to one another, some people would come, they have no concern for one another, and they would take it as an opportunity for a riotous time to gorge themselves on food without any concern for anybody else in the congregation. You find that in 1 Corinthians 11. They thought about their spiritual gifts as things to brag about. Like, look at the spiritual gifts I have. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 12-14. It was a messed up church. I remember one time when I was in seminary, had an opportunity to interview at a church in North Carolina. It was called Corinth Baptist Church. And I just remember thinking, who would name your church? I mean, I thought, have you read your Bible? Why would you name your church Corinth Baptist Church? No offense to Corinth Baptist Church. But I just thought they were lovely people. They really were. But I just thought, I said, that was, I wonder what was going through the minds of the people when they named their church originally. It was a church with a lot of problems. But I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this. Look in verse 7. That even though they had a lot of vices, they had some redeeming qualities as well. They had some redeeming qualities as well. So, you know, sometimes we look at people and go, man, look at all the things wrong. Tick, 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 tick. Okay? But understand this. There's some redeeming qualities there as well. And so Paul says of this church that they excelled. They excelled in faith. They excelled in speech. They excelled in knowledge. They excelled in earnestness. They excelled in love. Now what's Paul doing here? Is he buttering them up? Not at all. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is reminding them that the Lord is at work. Despite them being messed up in a number of ways, the Lord is genuinely at work in their life. Friends, you might look at your own life, you might think, yeah, I'm pretty messed up myself. Now listen, I'm right there with you. I'm pretty messed up myself as well. If you had even a clue about how messed up I am, you'd say, he's our pastor, all right? I'm a messed up man. I'm a fallen, sinful human being. But I praise God that there's evidence of God working in my life. And I praise God that there's evidence of God working in your life as well. That's what Paul is doing here. He's just praising God. He's saying, I want you to, in as much as you're excelling in all of these things, he says then at the end of verse 7, he says, see to it then that you excel in this act of grace as well. See to it that you excel in this act of grace as well. And then he tells them why in verse 8. Why is it important for them to excel in this act of grace? He said, so that you can prove that your love is genuine. That you can prove that your love is genuine. Friends, listen, talk is cheap. But actions speak loudly. It's one thing to say that you love somebody, and it's quite another thing to demonstrate that you love somebody. It's one thing for a church to say that we're genuinely concerned for lost people all over this planet, but it's another thing to be genuinely concerned for lost people all over the planet, to demonstrate that. Next week, we're going to have an opportunity to prove that in one way as we march to the manger for missions, as we have an opportunity then to put our money quite literally where our mouth is. Now, for those of you that might be guests, you might be wondering what exactly we're talking about. This is something we've been talking about for a couple of months now. We're going to be taking a special offering next week. We call it our March to the Manger for Missions. And part of that offering is it's not going to turn the lights on here, although this morning I did when we were having the trouble with the media back there. I said it's not going to be a March to the Manger for Missions. It's going to be a March to the Manger for new media. But in all seriousness, we're going to have for missions. So it's not a penny of it is going to be staying here. It's not going to be going to keep the lights on or pay my salary or anything. We're saying, hey, we are concerned about God's greater work around this world. 60% of all the money, of every penny that goes in that manger, 60% of it is going to go to what's called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And all of that money that goes to the Lottie Moon Christmas, every penny of it, there's no administrative cost in that. It all goes to the foreign mission field. And to help missionaries on the foreign mission field. My wife and I were recipients when we served as missionaries, as I alluded to earlier. We were recipients of churches like this church who gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Our salaries were paid. Our car was paid for. Our home was paid for, or rented, paid for, by you giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so 60% of the money that goes in there is for that. The other 40% is going to the water project, and we intended to show you the video, but again, we didn't have any volume going right there. And so, the water project is an organization, a nonprofit organization that brings clean drinking water to people who have no drinking water, people who would otherwise hike 4 or 5 hours to get their daily drinking water. And so, that's where the other 40% is going to be going. And so, you PHBC. As you excel in your love for one another, as you excel in your faith, as you excel in your desire to be obedient to follow the Lord, so too I want you to prove that you excel in this act of grace as well. And so come next week, come prepared and say, yes, I'm prepared to give to this offering so that others might hear the gospel, so that others would have simple things like drinking water that we take for granted. come prepared. Point number three, and I need to press on because we still have a Lord's Supper. But point three, this is my favorite. I told you earlier, my favorite verse was coming up right here. Point three, Jesus' example, verse 9. Friends, if you don't have this highlighted or underlined or something in your Bible, even if you're using one of our Bibles, go ahead and underline it. This is just an incredible verse. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." So Paul started the letter. This is the example of the Macedonian church. Then he said, "Okay, Corinthians, you have some action." Now he's turned his example and said, "Now here's an example of our Savior Jesus." My favorite verse in this whole passage. And friends, this is such a beautiful picture. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel right here. What he's saying in this passage, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich." Friends, understand this, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ has existed from all eternity past as the second person of the Trinity. He was in heaven. That's what it means by He was rich. That He was rich. That imagine, if you will, being in a perfect fellowship with God. Being God Himself. Existing in heaven where there is no sin, there's no nothing. I mean, it's just a beautiful place of bliss, right? He's existed there from all eternity. Though He was rich, it says, yet He became poor. Now, what does that mean, that He became poor? Let me shock maybe some of you. That He became poor is that He became like you and me. Now, I don't mean that He became poor financially. I mean by entering into human flesh, by becoming a man. He became poor. Now, if you think about it this way, He's left heaven where everything is perfect, and then He's entered into this sin world, sinful world, this sin-trodden, broken world. He became poor. Why did He do that? What would compel you to do such a thing? To leave heaven and come to earth. You know, sometimes I hear people talking about their loved ones and they say, you know, who have deceased and gone on before them. They say, "I just wish they would come back." Friends, I don't want to disrespect your loved one. But if your loved one is in heaven, they don't want to leave heaven. They don't want to leave. They're in a place with beautiful fellowship with God. They are in a place of no problems, no tears. It's beautiful. They don't want to leave. But Jesus left that place. And He came to this earth and He became poor. Why? Well, verse 9 tells us, "So that you, by His poverty, might become rich." Now, friends, understand this. This verse isn't talking, the whole context of this passage is you know, dealing with a financial offering. But this is not talking about that, hey, if I trust Jesus, then I'm going to be loaded. And God is going to bless me, and all of a sudden my bank account's going to have 6 or 7 zeros in it. That is not what He's saying here. That you might become, by His poverty, you might become rich. By Him becoming a man. By Him living a sinless, perfect life. By Him living the life that we were supposed to live but didn't. Then He went to the cross. And He died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty for your sin so that by His poverty we might become rich. So by His poverty we might inherit heaven. That is what He's talking about here. This is the example that when we think, oh my goodness, the grace that God has given me through His Son is unspeakable. That through His Son we might become rich. Friends, it's God's grace pouring over. Do you understand that grace? Again, when I was that little boy listening to those missionary speakers, I didn't understand that grace. I was so bored. And some of you might be thinking, well, when is he going to be done, all right? When is this pastor going to be done? But understand this. Oh, the grace of God. That what Christ has done for you, that would compel you It would compel you then to want to do something for others. And so again, Paul, Macedonian example, Corinthian action. Jesus' example, now point four, Corinthian action. And I'll hurry through this point. So he's reminding the church here, this is verses 10 through 15. I won't have time to talk about everything here, but just let me notice verse 10. He says there, in this matter I give my judgment. And when he says I'm giving my judgment, by the way, he's not saying, you take it or leave it. Paul is speaking as an authoritative apostle of the church. So when he says this is my judgment, it has authority in our life. It's not something like, well, that's just Paul's opinion. That's not what he's saying. When he says I give my judgment, he's saying, I'm not pointing to something that Jesus has said prior, but I'm an apostle, and so my judgment is authoritative. I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but to desire to do it. That the offering, Paul's saying that this benefits you, your giving to others is actually going to be a benefit to you. That when you give to others, there's a benefit. And by the way, when you give to others who are thousands of miles away from you, it's going to be a benefit to you. Now, NASA, when I first read that, I was like, well, exactly how is that going to be a benefit to me that I'm giving to somebody that I might not ever meet? And you might be thinking the same thing about this March of the Major for Missions. You might be thinking, well, how is that really going to be a benefit to me? You might not ever meet the first soul that money goes to. I might not ever meet the first soul the money, but how is that going to be a benefit to you? Well, I thought of three quick ways. There's probably more, but just very quickly, I thought of these three things. Number one, you're going to recognize that what you have is not your own. What you have is not your own. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And so that's a benefit to you, that when you give, you recognize, hey, I'm not giving up something that belongs to me. I'm giving back what belongs to God already. Secondly, you're going to recognize and appreciate the gift that God has given you through His Son Jesus. That when you give, you're more like Jesus than when you give than in any other time in your life. That you're giving and you're recognizing, well, given what God has given me in Christ, I want to give. And third, you're going to recognize this. You're going to recognize that this world is full of people who are equally image bearers. Just like you're an image bearer of God, we're all created. All of humanity is created in the image of God. We're all created in His image. And so when we give, we're helping to meet urgent physical and spiritual needs of people who are image bearers of God. These are benefits to us. And Paul tells us in verses 10 and 11, then he says that our desiring, he said that's a good place to start, you're desiring, but you don't want to give only because you're obliged to give. And then he says in verse 12, he says, it is acceptable according to what a person has. Your giving is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, friends, I don't want you to go out this week and say, well, I'm going to head down to the bank and I'm going to take out like a personal loan because pastor's really fired up about this offering and it must be important. I don't have any money and so I'm going to take out a personal loan for the offering. No. It says it's acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For some of you this morning, in all seriousness, some of you, if you give $50 or $100 this offering, it's going to take, you're going to think, my goodness, really? You want me to give that much? And it's going to be a tremendous sacrifice for some of you to give $50 or $100 to this offering. Okay? For others of you, I'll be so bold to say is you're sinning if you don't bring in at least $1,000 or more. Okay? For others of you. Some of you got money, you're sitting around, and you're like, well, no, I need to hold that off for my purposes. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. And so this week, if you haven't already decided what you're going to be giving next week, this week I want you to spend some time in prayer. Spend some time perhaps talking with a brother or a sister in Christ about it and saying, what would be an appropriate amount for me to give? And talk about that with one another. Now, depending on what your political persuasion is, verses 13 through 15 will probably rock your world. It says here, for I don't mean that others should be eased for your burdens, verse 13. But as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. You might read that and you might hear, that sounds like wealth redistribution. And friends, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And again, depending on what your political persuasion is, that might just say, oh my goodness, I don't like that. But I would just ask you, do you serve the Republican Party, or do you serve the Democratic Party, or do you serve the Lord Jesus? Okay? So I don't care what your political persuasion is. Okay, I'm a registered independent because I don't want to have anything to do with either party. All right? I want to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is saying, as a matter of fairness, I like the way the New Living Translation renders the first part of verse 14. He says, right now you have plenty and can't help them. Right now you have plenty. Listen, if the Lord has blessed you with a good income, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But understand, He's blessed you with that income not so that you can have all of it for yourself. I mean, if you want to enjoy things, that's fine. I'm not saying you should never take a vacation, or you should never, take your wife out to an expensive dinner or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that we're stewards. We're stewards of what God has given us. And so, while you might have much, and by the way, and I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again, compared to the rest of the world, everybody in this room is in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Okay? We're the wealthiest people on the planet. The top 10%. Some of you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet. What God has blessed you with, use that to be a blessing to others. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much that You love us. We thank You that You care for us. And Lord, we thank You for the grace that You have shown us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that now as we come to a point where we celebrate the supper, the Lord's Supper, and we remember that Jesus, as King, left His throne to become a man. That though He was rich, He became poor, so that through His poverty, we might become rich. And so, Father, as we celebrate the supper, that we remember what Christ has done for us, I pray, Father, that our hearts would overflow with grace, with the grace that You have given us, and that we would also be inclined to respond in grace to others. Lord, we thank You and love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If our deacons could come up to help serve the supper.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.